The Association of Classical and Christian Schools presents Repairing the Ruins, the 2019 ACCS Annual Conference, copyright 2019. You may make additional copies of this recording for use by your school, but please do not sell any copies of the recording. Learn more about classical Christian education and the ACCS at classicalchristian.org.
Good morning, everyone. I've got 11:10, so I think we'll go ahead and get started. My name is Carl Warmoth. I'm here from the Ambrose School in Meridian, Idaho, and this is a workshop on how to train your students' affections through catechisms. So with that introduction out of the way, let's pray and then we can begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have to meet together this morning. Thank you, God, for bringing us all here at this conference for the work of these schools. Lord, we just pray that our time together this morning would be edifying, that you would teach us things that we can use to glorify you and build your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, it's my pleasure to be here today to talk to you about a topic that is near and dear to my heart, and that is catechisms, and more specifically, how we can train the affections of our students through the use of catechisms. We know we live in a culture that is increasingly bombarding us with things that compete for our loves and our affections. And oftentimes those things are contrary to what God would want us to love. And sometimes they're not bad things, but it's tempting for us to get them improperly ordered, and even more tempting perhaps for our students to do that. So we want to have a way of consciously and proactively putting those things in the proper order. And having a set of catechisms, question and answer format, provides us with the raw building material to be able to do those things. So to begin building my case, I would like to take a look at some scripture and historical evidence. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." And this verse lies at the heart of why we want to teach our children through an organized series of catechisms, to have them ready to give an answer for the hope that is in them, and to give an answer why Christ holds first place in the order of their affections when the world is pressuring them to have everything other than Christ occupy that position in their hearts. So this process of catechetics has carried the church for hundreds of years, and even though it's been largely dismissed by many Protestant churches today, it's no less effective than it was at any other time in history. The notion of catechetics is a legacy from Christian antiquity and appeared when Christianity was in times of adversity. The Reformation revived catechetics by simultaneously creating catechism in order to curb the religious waverings of the Middle Ages and to anchor the believer in a confessing community. And isn't this what we want for our children? To curb their religious waverings and anchor them in a confessing community, especially at a time when we can see that we are perhaps in a period of adversity as Christians. I can't think of anything greater than I want for my own children and for the students of my school than this, because again, there are so many things that can cause them to waver and not to have that proper anchor. And so many other communities other than the Christian community that are eager to welcome them in. So in training the affections, or we may say teaching our students to rightly order their affections, what we want to do is to teach them to love the things that Scripture calls true, good, and beautiful. And we know that we do this in our homes and in our schools proactively by exposing them to good biblical teaching, to scripture, to great literature, great art, beautiful music, and to not only show them the things that are true, good, and beautiful, but being prepared to help them recognize what is untrue, not good, and not beautiful, and have a way to direct them away from those things when they're in error. And catechisms give us the language to do those things. We can train our own affections and the affections of our children through this very focused and intentional set of questions and answers, teaching them to say yes to the things that they should say yes to, and to say no to the things that they should say no to. And catechisms effectively give language to the Christian faith. They're effective for believers at any stage of their Christian walk, but I would say essential for young children. Using this series of questions and answers is extremely effective in helping them to train, to understand what to love. To illustrate that point, I want to tell you a little story. This is my son on the day that he graduated from high school, Ambrose School class of 2017. He's 20 years old now, but from the time he was a little bitty boy, probably 3 years old, we would ride around and I'd be driving and he'd be sitting in his little car seat in the back, or we'd be walking through a Walmart parking lot and I'd be pointing out different types of cars to him and telling them what they were. And I always pointed out Ford Mustangs to him. And I said, Oliver, there's one rule that you need to know about cars. All Mustangs are cool. Any year, any color. And I started teaching him how to pick out, how to tell a Ford Mustang from other cars. The three vertical taillights, the gently recessed headlights, the running pony badge, all the subtle styling distinct features that transcended all the generations of Mustangs through the years. And so that question became the Greater Mustang Catechism question number one. What is the one rule you need to know about cars? All Mustangs are cool. Any year, any color. Very good. Well, as a father, I knew the day would come when he would begin to have questions, when he would doubt, when he would waver from his father's teachings. And that day came when he discovered the Mustang II. The 1974 to 1978 gas crisis reaction car with its anemic 88 horsepower, 140 cubic inch engine in shades of brown and avocado green. Many people would say that this was not a true Mustang, and he had that same doubt. But I explained to him that enough time had passed, and history always bears out the truth, and that these things were now becoming so scarce because they had rusted out in the showroom and left abandoned behind people's barns and were sent to the crushers, that they're becoming an oddity and a scarcity, and had reached that pendulum swing where they had gone from being unwanted to collectible. And there was a following of these things, and they were now more valuable than they were when they were brand new. And yes, they were even becoming cool. So that led to the second Greater Catechism, Mustang Catechism question, which was, what about an avocado green mid-70s gas crisis Mustang II? The answer, they're coming back. So we did that year after year, riding around in the car. I'd say, Oliver, what's the one rule you need to know about cars? All Mustangs are cool, any year, any color. What about an avocado green mid-70s gas crisis Mustang II? They're coming back. Well, it turns out that my son is not really a big car guy. He doesn't spend his weekends driving around the countryside looking for old cars to drag back to the house to restore, or spend his evenings tearing down engines and rebuilding them. And he doesn't really have a lot of interest in cars in general, other than being a transportation unit from point A to point B. And the last few weeks of his senior year, I started asking him what kind of car he wanted to take to college, because his mom and I had squirreled away a little bit of money to buy him a car, and he really didn't know. So I would say, you know, would you like to have a pickup truck? It's pretty practical. You can throw your junk in the back, and or you could have something dependable and reliable, economical, like a Honda Civic or a SUV like we're riding in. And he just didn't know. So we sat down at the computer one day and opened up about a dozen different Craigslist tabs, vehicles that were for sale in our area within our budget. And we went through them tab by tab, kind of like the eye doctor does when he says, better at one, click, better at two, one. Better at one, click, or better at three. Can I see one again? One. Better at one, or better at four? So we went through these things, and does anybody want to take a guess at what kind of car he settled on? It wasn't a green avocado one, but it was a Mustang. So then we pulled up several Mustangs that were for sale, and we narrowed them down to three different ones. I went and tested them and checked them out, and that beautiful red Mustang convertible that you saw in that slide was what he woke up to on the morning of his graduation. And even though I have always known that catechizing children is effective in getting them to love the things we want them to love, it was almost startling to me to see just how sticky it actually was. And there's more to this story than just getting a cool car out of this. He got this beautiful Mustang convertible after being catechized by me all of his life to love it. But what I really wanted him to know was not just that Mustangs are cool cars, but I wanted him to know that this was an illustration that a beautiful reward comes from faithfulness to the way that you're catechized. And not just some hypothetical or intangible reward. This was a real physical reward. And I asked him to think back to 3 years earlier when our family moved from Alabama to Idaho, and this kid had grown up in the same house with the same friends, going to the same school, the same church, all within a mile radius of where we lived. And we yanked him out at the end of his ninth grade year and moved him 2,400 miles across the country. And he had reason to rebel and to be bitter and angry. And I just asked him to be faithful to the way that he had been raised, to trust his dad, to trust God, and to be respectful. And he did that. And he was welcomed into the Ambrose community even before we arrived there, and just had a beautiful experience there. And then I pointed him from there to the future. He was getting ready to go to college. And I said, every time I want you put your hand on the door handle of this car, I want it to be a reminder to you of the way that you've been catechized. To remember that this is a physical reminder of the way that your mother and your father have raised you, the way that your pastors and teachers have catechized you. And remember, as you go away and get all these competing ideas, to be faithful to the way that you've been catechized. Okay, so I'm trying to build a fairly strong case for using catechisms through that story, and I'm using phrases like catechizing them into the faith. So I should probably talk about what catechisms are and what they're not. They're an orderly, formal, and structured way of instruction. And we get the word catechism from the Greek word katecheo, which means to teach or instruct in an orderly way. And we have reason to believe through various passages of scripture and tradition that there was an orderly manner of teaching done in the early Christian church. In Romans 6:17, it says, Paul gives thanks that you have become obedient from the heart to the pattern of teaching to which you are committed. Now notice there that it's talking about what comes first. a commitment to a pattern of teaching, and then out of that comes heart obedience. 2 Timothy 1:13 says, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me. And 2 Thessalonians 2:15 says, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you are taught by us. And in addition to giving language to the Christian faith, catechisms can be a way, a means that the Holy Spirit can use to bring a person through to salvation. Again, Romans 16, you have become obedient from the heart to the pattern of teaching to which you were committed. They can be one of the many ways that the Holy Spirit brings a person to love God and love his fellow man. But of course, we do know that it is only the work of the Holy Spirit that can bring a person to repentance. So memorizing catechisms or reciting catechisms is not evidence of salvation, nor are they outside the work of the Holy Spirit a means of achieving salvation. So in his book, Creeds of Christendom, Peter Schaff says, the church is indeed not founded on symbols, but on Christ, not on any words of man, but on the word of God. Yet it is founded on Christ as confessed by men. And a creed is a man's answer to Christ's question, man's acceptance, and interpretation of God's word. The authority of catechisms is, of course, relative and limited. They are not coordinate, but rather subordinate to the scriptures of the Old and New Testament. So that is my disclaimer, that memorizing catechisms does not make you a Christian, but it certainly can be a vehicle of grace, and it certainly can be a thing that you use in your classroom to formally disciple your students and bring them to know the Lord. John Piper, on his website, Desiring God, answers the question of why it is so important for catechisms to be a part of a child's Christian education. He says, we are required to continue in the faith, stable and steadfast. We are urged to attain to the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. We are told that there are many deceivers. There are difficult doctrines which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction. And finally, leaders must be raised up who can give instruction in sound doctrine and also confute those who contradict it. So those are pretty good reasons. Those alone are good reasons for us to teach and instruct our students through catechisms, that they may continue stable and steadfast, not be tossed about by false doctrines, recognize deceivers, be able to confute those who contradict sound doctrine. So let's say your school wants to begin a liturgy of catechisms. Where should you start? Well, catechisms have been an important part of the Christian church for hundreds of years, and fortunately for us, history has given us a lot of different resources. John Calvin wrote a catechism that was friendly to the uneducated in 1545, called the Short Catechism. Martin Luther wrote the Geneva Catechism, which led to the creation of the Heidelberg Catechism in 1563. And then, of course, in 1648, the Westminster Assembly published the Shorter Catechism. And history has also given us many, many more to choose from. Luther's Small Catechism of 1529, which was rewritten into simpler language in 1986. The Baptist Catechism of 1689, the Catechism for Young Children, the more contemporary New City Catechism. And you could simply take any number of those existing catechisms and just plug them into your memory work in the morning, or you could mix and match questions and answers from all of those and bring them together, or you could start from scratch and write your own. I always thought it would be interesting to see a school take their vision and mission statement and break those things down into a number of questions and answers with scripture proofs and develop a catechism that way. In the former school that I worked at, we used the catechism for young children, kindergarten through second grade, and they memorized that entire thing. And then third through sixth grade, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and they memorized the whole thing. So it's one thing, you know, once you decide on doing this in your school, and then deciding on what type of catechism you want, and then getting them into the students' hearts and getting them to love it the way that you love it. And anybody that has ever listened to children recite things back from memory knows that they just always know. It can be rather difficult. It can be something like this.
Here, let me show you. The Constitution of the United States. Now, we had to memorize the preamble of that. I still remember.
You do?
Yeah. Here, I'll show you. Hold the book on me.
Okay. All right, go ahead.
Constitution of the United States. Well, just give me the first word and then I'll know the rest.
Okay, we.
We. We?
We.
Are you sure?
I'm looking right at it.
Oh, we. We!
The.
We the. We the.
People.
People. We the people. We the people. We the people. We the people. People of
the United.
We the people of the United flag. Breathe. Win. Wait. Star.
States.
We the people of the United States.
In order.
To form a
more perfect.
Perfect.
You.
To form a more perfect you.
Nyan.
Union. In order to form a more perfect union. Establish justice.
Ensure domestic tranquility. Provide for the common defense. Promote the general welfare. And secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity to ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. You want to run through that again, or do you think you got it?
I got it.
Good.
You learn something, you learn it.
Does that look familiar to anybody? Maybe too much. Well, you can't go wrong with good old Barney Fife for some comic relief. But in all seriousness, one of the reasons that I am just so passionate about teaching catechisms is because I've been able to see in our school just the richness and vibrancy that it has brought into our classroom. And we just started a program of catechisms about 4 years ago. And in the beginning, there was some apprehension about it. Teachers wondered how they could fit another thing into their busy day. There was a couple of parents who only had a context of Catholicism for catechism, so they were a little bit concerned about that. But in a very short amount of time, catechisms have become something that we just love very, very much at our school, and they're woven into almost every single part of our day. We just use them all day long. And so I would like to take a few minutes to just share with you the way that we use them at the Ambrose School. At our school, we wrote our own catechisms, and they have at their core seven themes. So there's one theme for each grade level, kindergarten through sixth grade. And those themes, oh, by the way, I have some handouts up here that have these themes on them, along with all of our catechism questions and scripture proofs. If you're interested in taking those with you, please feel free to help yourself to that afterwards. So we have these seven themes. Kindergarten is obedience. First grade is God's perfect plan. Second grade, the fruit of the Spirit. Third grade, the seven virtues. Fourth grade, the four loves. Fifth grade, the great ideas. And sixth grade is the good life and the public square. And so using these themes has given us a way to integrate all of our curriculum around these themes for the year. And you may notice that they go on a ramp from a ramp of increasingly complex ideas, with obedience being the foundation, because kindergartners need to learn how to be obedient. And we all do as Christians. That's just the foundation of our faith, is obedience to Christ. And then it goes through this ramp of increasingly more complex ideas. And we see sixth grade as a sort of finishing of our students' time in the grammar school. So they're grappling with pretty complex ideas of what is the good life and how do we engage in the public square during this time. So this gave us a really solid purpose for having catechisms and for integrating our subjects together, rather than just having time in the morning to memorize them. And the teachers can repeat these themes and these catechism questions in different ways all throughout the day. We also use commonplacing in our school, kindergarten through 12th grade, and the kindergarten through sixth graders, the foundation of their commonplacing are these themes in these catechisms. So not only just writing the catechism questions and answers, but looking for opportunities throughout the day in history and in science and in math and Bible and all through the day of examples of how these themes and catechisms are being personified. And so they'll put those into their commonplace books. So rather than trying to explain how our teachers do that, I have another video that just shows in action this happening.
Beautiful grassy hill, lots of flowers were blooming, and birds were singing. And a bird, I wonder what special sound the word bird has.
In what?
The in bird. Now how about flowers? That's a tricky one. Flower. Scout?
Full in flakes.
Wow! Two special sounds, the word flower. That's really... Jesus looked at the birds singing up in the sky and the flowers blooming all over the meadow. And then he looked at all the people. Boys and girls, who made me?
God made me!
What else did God make?
God made all things.
So did God make people?
Yes, ma'am.
Did God also make birds?
Yes, ma'am.
How about the flowers?
Yes, ma'am.
Did God made?
All.
God gave them a special type of meat, and he feeds them. Now, have you ever seen a bird planting a garden?
No.
Have you ever seen a bird having a pantry?
No, ma'am.
Kitchen cupboards?
No, ma'am.
Man, you know, that sounds pretty silly, doesn't it? Now, have you ever seen a bird being anxious, going, oh my goodness, oh my goodness, oh my goodness, what am I going to eat today? What am I going to eat today? Where is that worm? Where is that worm?
No, ma'am.
That's pretty silly too, isn't it? I don't know if I've ever seen a flower going, oh, I need to put some makeup on to make myself look prettier. I better find some silky clothes for my petals. Now, your father in heaven takes such good care of these birds and the flowers. He will take care of you too. He loves you. Boys and girls, how can we glorify God?
We glorify God by enjoying Him, loving Him, trusting Him, and obeying Him.
So boys and girls,
same life cycle, egg, larva, pupa, adult. And it's also in our classroom. What else are we talking about? Coco.
Butterfly.
Some things are happening to that butterfly in there. What's happening? What's happening, Grady?
He's turning into a butterfly and...
But sometimes when you're going from one thing to another thing, that change can feel a little scary. It's kind of strange to do something different from what you're used to doing.
What does God want us to do when we are fearful?
When we are fearful, God wants us to ask for His help and trust in His perfect plan.
Any of our other catechism questions have something to do with themselves? Oh, Adeline, do you know what?
Ants.
Ants. We have a catechism question about ants, don't we? Class family, what is one example in nature that shows God's perfect plan?
Ants show God's perfect plan because they do not need a captain to get their work done.
Well, I would say that not only did Calvin feel like God was compelling him to keep studying that thing, but he just generally enjoyed it. I'm not sure that he would do all of this work if he also didn't generally enjoy it. He didn't think it was fun, right? Do you think there were times when he probably didn't think it was very fun?
Yes.
Yeah, so what would be driving him if his affectus kind of fell away? What would be driving him? Yeah, Mary?
If his affections might turn into being disordered sometimes.
Could be, yeah.
It's just, I read it was very important to him and to keep him going because sometimes you might feel like, oh, I'll do it tomorrow or something.
Yeah,
but
good.
It's not just like another thing in the world. It's at the top. It's just super important.
Okay.
And you might think that
good. I like how you mentioned that our affections can be misordered. How can our affections be misordered?
We can be tempted to have affections for money, food, or possessions. These things are not bad by themselves, but we ought to rightly order our affections. This means that we love God, our family, and friends more than money, food, or possessions.
Good. Do you think John Calvin liked food?
Yes.
I mean, he's a human being, and most human beings tend to like food, so I would.
We do rest Romans 13. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Pay close attention to this next verse. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For the authority is God's minister for your good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. Amen. Christians, Patrick Henry, fellow patriots, faithful Christians said, Britain is being unjust. They are breaking God's laws of justice and the way that a government should treat its people. And so we are doing the right thing to disobey them and set up a government that will guarantee the rights that we have from God. That is the argument he's making. Now, whether or not you agree with this, Elizabeth, or not, the question comes up, could there be a time when our government, the United States, makes a law that goes against God's word? But what happens when your patriotism goes up against God's law? What do you do? Raymond?
You obey God because if you end up obeying
us? Mal?
It says, in the Bible, it says the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart. And then it says the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. I guess you could consider your country as your neighbor because all your fellow countrymen live there. But God comes first, and it's the first greatest commandment, so you have to worship God first. Mm-hmm.
But Omnis, what is our only hope?
That we are not our own, but belong, body and soul, both in life and death, to God and to our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Can a country save you? No. And as much as it's good to love your country, right? It's good to love your family, your friends. Sometimes it's even good to love your energy. Our only hope is in Jesus Christ.
So you can see from that, there's just ways that organically come up during the day that we can use those catechism questions. And when I videoed that, it wasn't, I didn't ask the teachers to do that. I just came in and was taking some video, and those things just came up during the course of the time I was in there. Other ways that we continue to drill our kids on just the memorization part would be an assembly sound-offs, and this is something that you could do if you have assembly.
First grade, how did God show his sovereignty at creation?
God showed his sovereignty by creating everything perfectly by his word.
How did Adam and Eve interfere with God's plan? How did God show his goodness to the world after sin entered the world?
God showed his goodness to the world by promising to send a Savior.
See that? Third grade. What are the seven virtues? What do the seven virtues have to do with the Christian faith? Can a Christian abide perfectly by these seven virtues alone?
No, Christians need the help of the Holy Spirit.
As sinful human beings, how are we prone to walk?
We are prone to walk in the word of God. Our holy angels are so in the track and all of the
But as freed from the bondage of sin by Jesus Christ, are we required to walk in the flesh?
No, we are free in Christ, free to believe in the word of God. But it is in the heart, free to believe in
Jesus. And since we are free from the bondage of sin,
so our teachers do grade our students on memorization, and I'll show you a video of that here in a moment as well. Sometimes they have the students come into the hallway, other times to the front of the class, just depending on what other skills we're working on with those kids. But we also do assessments on their comprehension or understanding of the catechisms, and we do that through oral exams. And this is where the subdivisions of the grammar stage can come in really handy, because our pre-poly kids, say kindergarten through midway through second grade, we're simply assessing them just on rote memorization, and we're not really assessing their worldview at that point. We're just telling them what their worldview is. Whereas third grade through middle of fifth grade, those kids are able to engage a little bit more with ideas. They seem to do it better in a classroom context than on one-on-one conversations with their teachers. So they do it that way. And then partway through fifth grade and all through sixth grade in that pre-logic stage, we use a tutorial model or one-on-one or three-on-one assessments with the student and the teachers. And that's another whole topic. I hope we can do a workshop on that next year. But here's a video. We use parent volunteers sometimes to bring the kids out in the hallway. And you'll see this mom has her red pen where she's deducting points for words missed, but also correcting. There's a boy who kind of gets some theology wrong in there, and she corrects him.
So are you ready?
Yeah.
All right. What does Christ's resurrection mean for us?
Christ triumphed over sin and death by being physically resurrected so that all who trust in him are raised to new life in this world and to everlasting life in the world to come. Death and resurrection.
Excellent. What is the greatest story of all?
The story of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Christ was born as a man, was crucified, died for our sins, and rose from the dead so that we may have eternal life with him in heaven.
Story. Excellent. And what is faith in Jesus Christ?
Faith in Jesus Christ is acknowledging everything that he has revealed in his word, trusting in him, and resting on him alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel of faith and reason.
Good. And what is the light?
Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and in him there is no darkness. As one sun enlightens the whole world, so does one Christ give light to us, light versus darkness.
Good. And how should we respond to the light?
If we believe in the light, then we must walk in the light. When we walk in the light, we glorify God by showing our light.
And what is the light?
Jesus Christ is the light of the whole world. As one sun enlightens the whole earth, so does one Christ give light to us.
Okay. You missed a little chunk right now. Jesus Christ is.
Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and in him there is no darkness. As one sun enlightens the world, so does one Christ give light to us.
That is excellent.
Light versus darkness.
Excellent. Deep breath. How should we respond to the light?
If we believe in the light, then we must walk in the light. When we walk in the light, we glorify the saints through our good works. Light versus darkness.
We don't glorify the saints, we glorify
God.
We would start over again.
Okay.
How should we respond to the light?
If we believe in the light, then we must walk in the light. When we walk in the light, we glorify God through the good works we do for his glory.
And our love.
And our love for the saints.
Okay. And our love for the saints. So, everybody.
Serena, what are the seven virtues?
The seven virtues are fortitude, temperance, justice, prudence, faith, hope, and love.
Nice job. All right. Piper, what do the seven virtues have to do with the Christian faith?
The seven virtues remind Christians of the most excellent things to strive for as we live in this fallen world.
Very nice. All right. Isabella. Can a Christian perfectly abide by these virtues alone?
No, Christians need the help of the Holy Spirit to abide by these virtues.
Nice. All right. Chloe, does being virtuous make us a Christian or save us from our sins?
No, only faith in Christ alone can save us from our sins. Our works contribute nothing to our salvation.
Very good. All right. How did Christ display hope?
Christ displayed hope by trusting in the promises of God,
that his ministry, death, and resurrection would be the culmination of human fulfillment.
That is the opportunity of those who believe to enjoy eternity in the kingdom of heaven.
So another really neat thing about using catechisms in the grammar school is that it's a great way to developmentally prepare them for the upper school and to support the work that the upper school teachers are doing there. It introduces logic skills by having scripture proofs connected to it. It introduces rhetoric skills by having them stand in front of their peers and speak and present in an eloquent manner. And it provides a foundation for Socratic discussion when we engage them in the question and answer format and during the formal evaluations we do. And finally, you can increase your students' hearing and understanding of the word through catechisms by converting them into prayers or praying them. And I think I'm running out of time, but I'll give you one example here of a way that you can take. This is from the Heidelberg Catechism, questions 114 and 115. And I'll read the question and answer, and then a suggested way that you can pray this. If in this life no one can keep the Ten Commandments perfectly, why does God have them preached so strictly? First, so that throughout our life we may more and more become aware of our sinful nature and therefore seek more eagerly the forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Christ. Second, so that while praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, we may never stop striving to be renewed more and more after God's image until after this life we reach the goal of perfection. So if you were teaching that catechism question and answer to your students, you might pray something like this when you begin your day. Lord, help us as we walk through our life to become more and more aware of our sinful nature and therefore seek more eagerly the forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Christ. Please give us the grace of the Holy Spirit so that we may never stop striving to be renewed more and more after your image until after this life we reach the goal of perfection. So as we do this, we pray them, we recite them in different contexts. It becomes easier and easier for the students to actually take those things and apply them in to real life contexts. Both we can see that being done throughout history and in their own lives. So with just a little bit of planning this summer, you can probably work some of those prayers into your routine. And finally, I just have one more thing I wanted to share with you. I mentioned a few times in this presentation that catechisms give us language for the Christian faith. And what I love about this idea is that this language transcends different cultural walls or barriers. So a school in the Bronx could be using the same catechism as one in Biloxi, Mississippi, or Ennis, Montana. And we recently had the opportunity just a few days ago to see this happen in a totally different continent. We have a sister school in Rwanda, and every year several of our teachers and students and parents go over there and provide training both to the teachers and the students. And one of our sixth grade teachers, well, both of them, but this one in particular who was going over there, is very passionate about catechisms and has really found ways to work them into her day just beautifully. And she took a copy of our catechisms over there to do some training. And she sent me an email just a couple of days ago. And this is her with some of the teachers at that school. And she was just filled with excitement and said, ABF teachers responded with great eagerness to the catechism idea. I spoke on wisdom in the Christian classical school tradition and gave them 9 questions to reflect on throughout my talk. Later that day, when teaching about catechisms, sharing our own and telling them this was a method I wanted them to develop for themselves, I had them write answers to those 9 questions as a rough draft for writing their own catechisms. The questions were, what is Christian classical education? What does it mean to shape souls? What kind of people do we want to become? Where are we headed? What is our telos? How do we find wisdom? How do we follow the path of wisdom? What kind of wealth does wisdom bring? Where do we find such wealth? What is the marketplace of ideas? And so she sent me a couple of pictures and videos, and she said, I was so proud of this group. They took to heart what I had shared about Lady Wisdom, the great books, and the reason we have to enter the marketplace of ideas in order to glean wisdom. It was so exciting to see Christians around the globe sharing in the same traditions we are in Boise, Idaho. So that is all that I have prepared this morning. I hope that it is useful and helpful to you. I do have these handouts, and I think we have a few minutes here. If you guys have any questions, if you would like to share, I think it would be great to hear how your school is using catechisms. Any at all? Yes, sir. I have not myself, but I think that's a really, really great idea. Do you guys do that? Yeah. Wow. Was that something that you guys developed yourselves, or? Yeah. What school are you from? Where is that? Great. That sounds like a good resource. Yes, ma'am. Yep. Not at the school that I'm at right now. We wrote our own, but a school that I was at before did. And yeah, it can be difficult. Finding ways, I think, to integrate it into your subjects through the day, like you saw in those videos, where just as it comes up in your mind, there's an example in a Bible story or a literature story of ways you can point back to that, probably would help students make a connection. Yes, sir. Yes. Right. That's the New City Catechism. They developed a whole curriculum, right? Oh, I love it. Well, our music teacher is sitting two rows in front of you, so we just gave her a new assignment here. Yes, sir. I'm sorry, I didn't hear the... Great. Well, there's a lot of really good resources available for singing those catechisms. I think that's a terrific idea. Yes, ma'am. What we usually do is when the school year starts, the teachers review the catechisms they had from last year to begin with, and then each week, how often, every week or every couple of weeks, introduce a new catechism question, and they'll take time each morning just going through the memory of it, just the recitations, questions and answers, and then explaining. But then because we have these themes, even at the very first day of school, when the kids come in, or even parents at the beginning of the year, the first thing that the teachers explain is, this year, what we're learning in third grade is the seven virtues. And so, yes, we're going to do math and science and all those other things. But that way it's really connected around that theme, which seems to make the catechisms more easy to grasp because they're not all over the map, so to speak. Yes, ma'am. I will. I had that suggestion right before I came up here, so I will do that. Yep. Anything else? Yes, ma'am. Right. The question was, how did we go through the thought process of deciding to develop our own rather than using something that was out there? And again, it came down to we just had a kind of a think tank of ways that we could make sure that by the time the kids left our grammar school at the end of sixth grade, how did we know that they were leaving there having been taught the truth? And how could we develop a systematic catechism program that was not just simply part of their memory work and that was laborious and the Barney Fife sort of a thing, but something that made sense to them. And we just decided to start with, and also we were trying to introduce commonplacing from kindergarten through sixth grade as well. So all of these things were goals that we were trying to figure out how to make them make sense, what was the purpose behind it, and it made the most sense for us to start with identifying those themes. What did we want them to know by the time they left sixth grade, back it back down, and then develop the catechism questions around those themes, and then take all of our scripture memorization for the year and develop those as proofs for those catechism questions, and then be able to use all of that for material for commonplacing. So it was just effective for us to come up with those questions ourselves, how they related to each one of those themes. Does that make sense? Yeah. Yes, sir. That's a great question. It was, how do the students retain that knowledge from one grade to the next? One of them is that we do review them each year. They're written down in their commonplace books. We do these oral exams, which, like I said, this is another whole workshop that I would love to share at some point. But when they use the tutorials or the oral exams from one grade to the next, they can use the commonplaces, and we ask them to draw back on those things that they've learned in their former grades. So as they're giving a reason for the hope that's within them, or making a defense for a position that they're taking in a discussion, it isn't based on your feelings about this. It's based on what you have learned and what you've been catechized to learn at your time in the grammar school. And so they have those resources available to draw back on. And that includes their catechisms as well as history and literature and things that they've read before. So this sixth grade year being, I would say, sort of the capstone of the grammar school. In this tutorial model, they're writing a paper, they're discussing the paper. The paper is based on, say, three open-ended questions that the teacher asks them to do, and they have to use those resources that they've been given through all of their time, including those catechisms. And retaining that knowledge makes a lot more sense when we can integrate them in all day long through all the different subjects. So even if they didn't remember them word for word from kindergarten through sixth grade, they've applied the concepts over and over and over again. They have them in their commonplace books. Yes, sir. I think so. I think there is, yes. I would be a strong advocate for that. Boy, seventh graders need to learn obedience too. I would like to take those themes and just repeat them over again. I guess it depends on if your school already has a catechism that you're using in the grammar school. I know that there are teachers around the country who actually develop a catechism, you might say, for their humanities class, and they want to jump right into engaging with their upper school students and ideas versus memorizing dates and places and characters during class time. So I've seen Josh Gibbs, for example, does this, where he has a series of catechism questions that he gives to the students that have to do with the medieval time period, and it's their responsibility. You memorize these things, because we're not going to spend time in class doing this. We're going to begin engaging in ideas. I think that's a really great model. But yeah, I definitely think that it would be a productive thing to use in the upper school. Well, thank you, guys. I really appreciate your time and attentiveness.